You're welcome to this episode of Always Fragrance, a teaching podcast committed to spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ to every part of the world. And in today's teaching, we join Toby as he continues in the study of the book of Matthew. We hope you'll be blessed as you listen.
Today we continue in our study of the book of Matthew. And now we are in verse 22 of the first chapter of Matthew. If you are just joining us, we've had previous episodes on the first 21 verses. They are available on iTunes and your favorite podcasting platforms. You can download them and listen to them. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes and your favorite podcasting platform. Now from the book of Matthew chapter 1 from verse 22. A brief recap before I go on to read. Matthew has started his account of the life and times of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he seeks to establish that Jesus is the Christ. He started the book with a bold claim that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the son of David, and that he is the son of Abraham. This way, he established that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus is the expectation of the nation of Israel. And he tried to explain these things first using the genealogy. And, you know, he started from Abraham all the way to Joseph, claiming that Jesus has the right to the throne of David, even in his genealogy. Now, he moved away from the genealogy to the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus. And then he said Jesus' mother was espoused to Joseph. And that before they came together, before they started living together, before they had started having sexual relationship together, Mary was found with child. Mary became pregnant. And Joseph, being a just man, wanted to put her away privately. He's not taking pleasure in making a shame of her, you know, publicly. And yet he still wanted to follow the law, as it were. So he was looking for a way not to shame her and then to put her away privately. You know, there's a provision for that in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24 verse 1, giving a letter of divorce before one or two witnesses. But while he was thinking about these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in his dream and told him that whatever Mary must have told him, that her pregnancy is of God, is true. So that is where we stop from verse 21. So, following the angelic visitation to Joseph, we read from verse 22. Now, all these things were done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet by the Lord, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her first son, and he called his name Jesus. So after the angelic visitation to Joseph in the dream, Matthew says that these things are so that it might be fulfilled what was written by the prophet of the Lord. So even though the angel showed up in Joseph's dreams, the words of the angel and the testimony of the angel is not the final authority, is not the ultimate authority, is not the supreme authority. The word of God is still the supreme witness. The word of God is still the supreme authority. The words of the angels or the directions of the angels were not the final say, but the word of God. So while the angel confirmed to Joseph in the dream that do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, because she has not been unfaithful to you, the child in her womb is of the Holy Ghost, of a truth. But that in itself is not the final authority. The final authority is the word of God. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 119 verse 82 that forever, O Lord, your word is settled, even in heaven. So in heaven, the word of God has authority, not just on earth, also in heaven. In other words, the angels in heaven are subjected even to the word of God. Whatever the angel said to Joseph in the dream, though it might give direction to Joseph, and corroborate Mary's claim that her pregnancy is of the Holy Ghost to Joseph, but to us, the reader, and of course to Matthew's primary reader, whatever the word says still bears supreme authority to what the angel says. We are not discarding what the angel says, but we are authenticating the words of the angel with scriptures. Matthew seeks to establish Jesus as the Christ and is quick to back up this claim with the sacred prophecies found in the Holy Scriptures. So he's saying that this occurrence, this circumstance, this thing, the manner in which Jesus was born, the drama surrounding the birth of Jesus, Mary was found with child, Joseph was disappointed, as it has been unfolding, as we have studied in a previous episode, it's not an accident. It's not chance. It's not mere coincidence. These circumstances, this pregnancy, is the wisdom and the providence of God at work. These things that surrounds the birth of Jesus, this story of the conception, the miraculous conception, the virgin birth, this is not a coincidence. This is nothing but the purpose of God at work. This is the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. In fact, this is the will, this is the counsel and the determination of God at work, according to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. So all these were happening that it might be fulfilled, according to verse 22, that it might be fulfilled. Scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus. Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, can have a near interpretation. In other words, can have an interpretation that applies to the immediate circumstances in which the prophet was inspired to prophesy or to declare those things. However, most of these scriptures have ultimate interpretation, which we see culminating, which we see fulfilled in Jesus. All scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus. There's no way you can misinterpret scriptures when you put Jesus in front of you, because everything points to him. Not that Jesus seeks to hack out scriptures. Not that he looked for scriptures in the Old Testament and he seeks to hack them out. But most of these things were the things that others did to him as well. So Jesus was not looking out for things and acting them out so that we would say the scriptures were fulfilled in him. But some of these things, people around him acted those things out. Some of these things were circumstances that he couldn't have influenced, like his conception, like his birth. So that it might be fulfilled what was written of him, that a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 promised that the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent and the serpent shall bruise his heel. We know that the Messiah, the deliverer, shall come from a woman. So it is a woman. It's the seed of a woman. The virgin here represents the woman. And she shall be with child as seed, and she shall bring forth a son as seed. It is important that the virgin here be noted, the seed of a woman. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is from Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. And let me give you a brief background of what was actually happening when Isaiah gave this prophecy. From verse 1 of the book of Isaiah chapter 7, we see that King Asa of Judah was being pushed around by neighboring kingdoms. He was reduced to nothing. His influence was gone. And he became a prey to these seemingly powerful kings, especially in battle. In fact, Israel mesmerized him so much under the king Pekah. Rezin, king of Syria, took a fortified city called Elath, leading its inhabitants in captivity away to Damascus. So in Isaiah's despair, God sent Isaiah to him to bring comfort and hope. In a bid to restore the king's confidence in the face of what seemed like an inevitable vanquish, the king was requested to ask for a sign. The king was carried away in so much fear, and Isaiah came bringing comfort and said, ask for a sign to show that these kings, these kingdoms that have formed an alliance, they shall not conquer you. But the king wouldn't ask for a sign. He seemed to have more confidence in his alliance with Assyria. He didn't ask for a sign, but God gave him a sign anyway, because this sign was to reinforce the king's hope and trust in God, but he seems to have more hope and trust in his alliance with Assyria. But God gave him a sign anyway, to prove that his word to him is true, and told him that a virgin shall be with child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Literally, the name Emmanuel means God is with us. A virgin shall be with child, and that child shall be called Emmanuel, showing that God is with you. God is with you. There is a sign that God is with you. And it shall be that the son of that virgin that will come forth would give you assurance that God is with you. The son is to give you an assurance that God is with you, Asa. However, John used a similar word to show that this Emmanuel word, although it might apply in the immediate to King Asa, because prophecies might be applied to immediate situation by divine intent. As well, it applies to the future messianic realities. And these are the things that the apostles taught in the New Testament. While Isaiah prophesied that a virgin shall give birth to a son and they shall call the name Emmanuel, a lot of people have argued that the birth of Jesus hundreds of years later couldn't have given Asa comfort in the face of impending war and destruction. But this prophecy could be a two-edged sword that has an immediate meaning, which could give immediate comfort to Asa and as well be a future prophecy of the Messianic kingdom. While Isaiah brought a word of comfort to Asa that the kingdom of Judah will not go into annihilation, that in fact the household of David would be preserved until the Emmanuel is born. Why that could be a comfort to Asa, it also speaks of the future reality of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So John also picked that word Emmanuel and laid it out there in his gospel, the gospel according to John in the first chapter, verse 1. He established that the word is God, and he said that word became flesh in verse 14 and dwelt among us. In verse 13 and 14, said the word became flesh and tabernacled among us, which means that the word became flesh and dwelt with us, which means God dwells with us, Emmanuel. That prophecy is fulfilled according to Matthew. That prophecy in the book of Isaiah is fulfilled according to Matthew. So Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 is what Matthew has established, has affirmed to have been fulfilled in the circumstances that surround the birth of Jesus. Matthew, with new truth filling his heart, now could understand Isaiah 7 verse 14 better. The evangelist, with the truth filling his heart, could now relate Jesus to this verse. Did Isaiah know that he was prophesying about Jesus? The prophets of old might not really understand the prophecy that they gave. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 11 and 12 says that they sought to understand what manner of things they were saying. They might not really understand the things they were saying. Some understood and some really couldn't understand. I imagine that in their leisure they could have, you know, pulled up the things that they have written and some of the things they have prophesied and go over it again, and then it will look like gibberish to them because they didn't really fully understand the things that they speak of. But when he called Jesus Emmanuel, when he called that the son of the virgin would be called Emmanuel, yet his name is Jesus, so he doesn't negate that he has two names, but the son of the virgin whose name is Jesus shall be known as God with us. Jesus will be seen as God with us. Jesus will be God incarnate. In him, God has come to live among his people. Jesus is the manifestation of God in the flesh, according to John chapter 1 verse 1 and 13 to 14. So it is no coincidence that Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 has a lot of similarities with the account in Matthew chapter 1. It is no coincidence. It is too exact to be accidental. The virgin, the conception, the son, and the name, which is Emmanuel. This occurrence is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. In fact, Revelation chapter 19 verse 10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the entire prophecy of the whole testament, everything points to Jesus. That is what Matthew is establishing in that verse. So verse 24, Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took in his wife. Joseph, a just man, was slow to act when he wasn't sure. He wasn't sure whether to put her away. He wasn't sure in what manner or form to put her away. So he was thinking about these things. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, corroborating Mary's story. And as soon as he got up, he wasn't slow to act anymore. He was slow to act when he wasn't sure. But as soon as he had this witness from the angel, he was swift to act under clear instruction. What a comfort it must have been to him that his beloved Mary has not been unfaithful after all. He had no thought of putting her away anymore. Instead, he took her as wife and started living together. Verse 25. He took his wife and knew her not until she had brought forth her first son, and they called his name Jesus. So he took Mary in, started living together, but their marriage was not consummated. That Mary might not only conceive as a virgin, but also bring forth as a virgin. You remember in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 that we read, it says the virgin shall be with child and the virgin shall bring forth. So a virgin is supposed to bring forth as well. So Mary did not only conceive as a virgin, she also brought forth as a virgin. And the name of the son was given is Jesus, not like Joshua or Uzziah, which would be a wishful thinking or a prayer. Jehovah will save, Jehovah might save. Jesus is an affirmation that he who says is Jehovah, this is the salvation of Jehovah. This is Jehovah's salvation. Verse 25 does not give credence to the perpetual virginity of Jesus' mother and puts such doctrine in the same basket as biblically baseless doctrine, like the assumption of Mary into heaven, the present role of Mary as the mediator for the believers, and other doctrines like the Immaculate Conception. Mary was the mother of Jesus, and her husband did not have anything to do with her, according to verse 25, until she gave birth to her first son. Scripture has it that Jesus had siblings, and some of them were believers and were pillars in the early church. Joseph did not have any sexual relationship with Mary until he gave birth to Jesus, that it might be fulfilled that the virgin will bring forth as well. Now, as we round off chapter 1, it is important to note that all scripture is fulfilled in Jesus. These things happened that it might be fulfilled what was written in the scriptures. This phrase would show up more frequently in the book of Matthew. So Matthew backed up his entire claim that Jesus is the Christ, which is the purpose in which he wrote this book, with scriptures, which is the ultimate and supreme authority. So in Jesus, in him is the marriage, the culmination of prophecy and reality. The goodness and the grace of God is not only revealed in giving us Jesus and fulfilling on his promises, but also in the genealogy filled with men commended for their faith and obedience and faithfulness, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's also filled with men of moral failures like Manasseh and David. It's also filled with Gentiles, people that are non-Jews like Rahab and Ruth. If Jesus is not ashamed to call all these people brethren, in that they were in his physical lineage, how much more is he willing? How much more is he not ashamed to call you and I brethren, because he's the one that sanctifies us? I'm so grateful that even though Asa, the king of Judah, did not ask for a sign from the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah still gave him a sign. And that sign is not to Asa. That sign is to everyone who will eventually read this prophecy. And that sign bears witness to my heart that the son of the Virgin Mary is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed One. And he indeed is God with us. He indeed is God manifested in the flesh. This is a sign to me. And it bears witness in my heart that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, which has come to tabernacle with us.
Thank you for joining us in today's teaching session. We believe strongly that you were immensely blessed by the sharing of the Word of God. For more information and inquiries, you can reach us on our Facebook page, Always Fragrance, and on our Instagram page. We'll be delighted to connect with you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue in the expository teaching on the book of Matthew. Till then, remain ever blessed.